God, we do pray that you would be with those who are hurting, who feel lost, who feel like there is no one that cares. God, we pray that you would be with those who are weary and who feel like giving up. And God, be with us in our weak moments when we struggle, when we doubt, when we fear. That is when we need you most. We need your presence. We need your power. We need to know that you are with us and that you are for us. God, be with us. Be with our church as we look into your word today, as we try to understand what it is that you want for us and from us. Lord, be with us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Well, good morning. As I said, my name is Scott McDermott, and I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC. And today we are starting a new series, a three-week series called Cross Without a Flame. Now, if you are a United Methodist or have been for a while like me, you probably get that this is a little bit of a play on words. See, the United Methodist logo, which is up there at the top, is called the cross with the flame. We're talking about the cross without the flame. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me explain it to you this way. It's like we're missing something important. Kind of like a little kid who goes out to fly their kite on a windless day. We are missing something crucial. Now, yes, if you run really fast, you can get your kite to fly. But it's hard work, people, and you're going to be tired. It's way better to go to the beach where it's windy and get that kite up, no problem. And you're powered by this amazing source of energy rather than you running circles. We're missing something. What are we missing? Well, we're missing, I think, the Holy Spirit. Let me say it to you this way. I've thought back over the past few years to the sermons that I've given, and I'm almost positive that in almost every sermon, I have talked about Jesus. Now, I tried to think, were there times we were talking about the Old Testament, that series on Proverbs, did I squeeze in Jesus? Yes, I did. I found a way to talk about Jesus even when we were in the Old Testament. Because I love Jesus, and so do you, right? It's probably why you're here. And Jesus is easy to love. He's super nice. He's super helpful. And let's be honest, he was a person. We can relate, right? He had arms. We have arms. It's amazing. So he's easy for us to relate to. We love the stories of him with the children. We love the stories of him helping people. We love to talk about Jesus. But when I thought back over that same period of time to all the sermons I've given, how many times did I talk about the Holy Spirit? A few. Here and there. Bits and pieces. And that's my bad. And I think as a church, as a denomination, heck, all American denominations, I don't think we talk about the Holy Spirit nearly enough. We love to talk about Jesus, but we neglect to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, our official church logo is called the cross and the flame. You see it here. It was adopted in 1968 when the Methodist Church and the United Brethren Church joined forces and became what we know as the United Methodist Church. And they decided they needed a new symbol, something that would show everyone who they were. And so they created this symbol. It clearly represents their love for Jesus with the cross. And then secondarily, they decided to add the flame. Now, the flame has dual meanings. First, it represents the power of the Holy Spirit. And next week, Pastor Mike's going to talk about in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit comes upon the disciples. We call it the day of Pentecost. And it said there were flames of fire above their heads that looked like tongues. Now, Mike gets to explain that to you, not me. So good luck, Mike. Okay? So that's what it represents. But it also represents, you'll notice there are kind of two parts to the flame that represents the two denominations coming together into one. So this is the cross and the flame, and that's what we call it, the cross and the flame. And I think that we have forgotten about the flame. But the flame is important. It represents the power of the Holy Spirit, and in order to understand the Holy Spirit, I need to start by explaining to you the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is very hard to explain. I promise I'm probably not going to do a perfect job. I don't think anyone can. The Trinity is kind of a mystery. In fact, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. We made it up. We made it up to explain biblical concepts that we saw in the Bible, because the Bible clearly talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that was hard for us to wrap our heads around. So the early church invented this word, Trinity. It is actually two words put together. It means tri, or three, and unity. Smash them together, you get Trinity. Now, the Trinity, again, is hard to explain, that there are three distinct parts of God, but they are all God. We are not polytheistic. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. We are monotheistic. We just believe that that God is represented by three different and totally unique parts that work together as God. Someone told me later that this looks like a fidget spinner, by the way, so there you go. So the best analogy that I have, and again, all analogies eventually break down, is that of water. Water can come in three different forms. There's the liquid form, which is cool and refreshing. There is the ice form, which is even cooler and possibly more refreshing, but does very different things. And then there's the steam part. Now, they're all water. None of them are not water. They are all water, but they act and they look and they do different things. And so it is with God, that there is the Father, there is the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are distinct, they are unique, and yet they are all still God. Now, if I haven't confused you more, I think I've confused myself more. So what we're going to do, instead of me talking, is we're going to read what the Bible has to say, because that's always the best thing to do. So I want to start by telling you what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He actually said a lot. We're going to look at one passage where Jesus is introducing the concept of the Holy Spirit to his disciples who understand Jesus really well, kind of like us, but not the Holy Spirit. So what does Jesus tell them? Well, let's turn to the book of John, and Jesus says this in chapter 16. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him, he's talking about the Father, who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if you go, I will send him to you. Now Jesus is breaking some bad news to his disciples. He says, I am going away. Now they don't want him to go away. In fact, Peter says, no, you are not going to go away. They don't want him to go the way they like Jesus. He's their leader. He's their guy. But he keeps saying, yes, I am going away. And when I go away, you'll be glad because the Advocate will come. Now, Advocate, it's kind of a weird word. He didn't say Holy Spirit. He said Advocate. What does Advocate mean? Well, let me tell it to you this way. My father is a CASA with the court system. He represents children who are in foster care. And he is supposed to advocate, speak on their behalf. That is what he does. He's a volunteer. But he advocates for these children because some of them are very young. He's had infants that were in the court system, in the foster care system, and they can't speak for themselves. So he tries to understand the situation, and then the judge asks for a recommendation from him about what should happen to this child. He is advocating on their behalf, and that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now again, the Holy Spirit is hard for us to understand. And so what the Bible does is it gives us these descriptors, these words that help us understand who the Holy Spirit is, because we can't see the Holy Spirit like we could see Jesus. So instead it gives us these descriptive words. There are many others that it uses, and I don't have time to talk about them all, but it describes the Holy Spirit as a comforter, counselor, guide, spirit of truth, teacher, and again, there are many more than this. Now, of that list, there's probably one that speaks to you. The one that jumped out to me is guide. And it jumped out to me because many years ago, I was working at a summer camp, and I was leading adventure trips. It was the best job that anyone's ever had. Okay, I got to go like backpacking and whitewater rafting, and I got paid. It was amazing. So that summer, I was a leader for these adventure trips, and there was one where we were going to go sea kayaking on Lake Superior up in Minnesota. Now, I have never been sea kayaking, and my partner had never been sea kayaking. So you're going to wonder, how well did that trip really go? And the answer is it went really well because we hired a guide. Okay, there was an outfitter. You rented your boats, you rented your gear, and they provided you with a guide. Now, the guide knew everything about sea kayaking, she taught us everything. She got us out that first day when we arrived in the harbor, in the safety of the harbor, and we got to practice steering. We got to practice rolling, which is actually really cool. We got to practice, you know, and she told us what to do in case there were big waves and how to handle our boats and how to communicate. She taught us all these really cool skills that we would need. And then we set out for our trip. And she was a good guide, so she knew that we would be inexperienced. And so the first day was easy. We just went a little ways to this island and we camped. But then the next day was farther, and then the next day was farther. And she kept preparing us for more and more things, teaching us to be sea kayakers. And it was good that she did, because it turned out about the fourth day in, there was a huge storm. And we tried to wait it out for a while, but eventually she said, we need to go. So with a little bit of fear and trepidation, we got into our boats and we headed out into the waves. And I'm telling you, these were 4-foot swells. And when you're in a kayak, I couldn't see the other people on my team until they would go over a wave, and I'd see them like for a second and then gone, and the second and then gone, right? Which is terrifying because I'm the leader. But I remembered what she had taught me, go into the waves, and she would shout. She had this amazing loud voice, and we would follow her voice, and we got safely to the next island because we had a good guide. And so when I see that word as a descriptor of the Holy Spirit, it gives me comfort to know that even when I'm scared, even when I don't know what I'm doing, that the Holy Spirit will guide me. And that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now again, the Holy Spirit is hard to understand. So not only does the Bible give us descriptive words, but it gives us images as well that we can use to kind of, sort of, start to understand what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. Now the first image that's often used is a dove. You may remember when Jesus was being baptized, it said the Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove. Doves represent the Holy Spirit. They represent peace. And that is one word that the Bible uses to describe the Holy Spirit. It also uses the word fire. Many times throughout the Bible, when there is a fire, it represents the Holy Spirit's presence. Again, Mike will talk about next week in Acts chapter 2, when there's fire above the heads of the disciples, and all of a sudden they are full of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite words in the Bible for the Holy Spirit is wind or breath. Now, wind is a really hard thing to describe. We all know it exists. We've all experienced wind. In fact, look, what was it, like 4 days ago? It was crazy windy. Yeah, we all know that wind is real, but you can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't hold it. It's one of those elusive things. In fact, the only reason we know it's windy is because we see the effects of the wind. You look out the window and you see the flag flapping in the breeze, or you see the seeds being spread, and we know that there is wind. But again, it's hard to capture. And the word we're going to talk about most today is that of a cloud or fog. And this is a common word throughout the Bible to describe the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I asked the guys to hook up the fog machine for me just for today. You don't have to worry, okay? Just for today, we got the fog machine going. And the fog is funny. It's like, it's there, but it's not there. We see it, and yet I can walk right through it. But fog is actually pretty powerful. You may doubt me, but it's true. I remember about 3 years ago, my son got up for school, and it was really foggy, and we got the email that school was canceled because of a fog warning. Now, some of you know that Carmel Clay Schools does not cancel school, but they did because of fog. That's pretty impressive, right? That fog can shut down Carmel Clay Schools. Fog is one of those funny things. Again, can't grab it, can't catch it, but it clearly exists. And when we see fog or a cloud in the Bible, it represents that the Holy Spirit is there. The last image that I would show you to represent the Holy Spirit, if you're a fan of the King James Version, is the Holy Ghost, right? I thought I'd get a bigger laugh on that. So let's go back to the cloud. So I want to look in the Old Testament where the presence of God clearly exists, and it's represented by a cloud. In Exodus 19, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. It's interesting that it says the Lord descended on it. This is the Holy Spirit. It's not just a random cloud that happened to be floating by Mount Sinai that day. No, that was the presence of the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit, and it showed up in a cloud. And the people knew that the Holy Spirit was there. They knew that God was there, and they were afraid. And that's a common reaction when we are in the presence of God, is to have a sense of awe, a sense of respect, a sense even of fear. And that's exactly what happened. And then later in Exodus 38, it says this: whenever Moses went out to the tent, and I should pause and explain that they used to worship in a tent. It was called the tabernacle. They took it everywhere they went. They would set it up, tear it down, and that's where they would have worship. They also lived in tents, so it's going to talk about the people being near their tents, plural. So when it says singular, that's the tabernacle. When it's plural, that's just where they sleep. Okay. So whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. So the reaction of the people when the cloud was at the place of worship was to worship. They weren't even in the place of worship. They were outside of the place of worship, but they could tell that the Spirit of God was there, and it led them into a state of worship. And that's exactly what should happen with us as well. When we know that the Holy Spirit is with us, we should worship. Now, we might not see a cloud. Sometimes you can't see the Holy Spirit. And often these words are symbolic more than they are physical. But when we see or sense or feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, we should be drawn into worship. Now, my dad always used to say, where there's smoke, there's fire. And fire is another... What you doing back there, Ben? I don't need more smoke, man. You're good. My dad used to say, where there's smoke, there's fire. And fire is another symbol of the Holy Spirit, and a pretty powerful one. I think for you and for me, fire is not that big of a deal. It's tame. It's easy. I control it. When we think of fire, we think of a fire in your fireplace or a bonfire or a candle on Christmas Eve. We're not scared. We can contain the fire. And yet, ask anybody who lives out west during the dry season, is fire easy to contain? And they'll say no. Fire is powerful. And so it's not an accident that the Bible uses the word fire to describe the Holy Spirit, because it is powerful, able to change the landscape. And yet I think we can contain the fire. So I want to read from the book of Jeremiah, and I need to explain who Jeremiah is first. Jeremiah is a prophet. In the Old Testament, there were men who were chosen by God to represent God. They spoke on behalf of God. God would tell them what to say, and they would say it. God would tell them where to go, and they would go. Well, except for Jonah, who didn't want to go. But nonetheless, that's what they did. That was their job. Speak on behalf of God. Speak to the people. Speak to the king. Tell them my word. Tell them my message. That was their job. And let me tell you that being a prophet was not a good job. It was not a good job because the people didn't want to hear it. They didn't like the messages that the prophets sent. And it didn't matter if it was Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah or Amos, or they didn't want to hear, because often the messages were not good. It was telling the people to repent, to stop sinning, to change, to do different things than they wanted to do. And so they ignored the prophets. Actually, ignoring is one of the best case scenarios. They ignored the prophets on a good day. They killed the prophets on a bad day. And so Jeremiah is one of these men. He's one of these amazing men of God who is being used by God, and he is ignored almost all the time. Nobody wants to hear Jeremiah's message. And Jeremiah, if you have time to read the book, He does everything he can think of to get the attention of the people so they would hear the message of God, but they just don't care. So being a prophet is hard. But Jeremiah is full of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, at one point, he even threatens to quit. He's like, I don't want to be a prophet anymore. He threatens to quit, but he can't. And this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 20. If I say I will not mention his word or speak his name in his words in my heart like fire, a fire shut up in my bones, I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I love this verse from Jeremiah because I can relate to this verse from Jeremiah. That he has a duty, he has an obligation, he has a passion to speak the word of God. Doesn't mean it's easy, it's not easy. But he has to do it. Even if he wanted to quit, he can't quit. Because this fire burns in his heart, this fire burns in his bones. He has to do it. It is what he was born to do. It's what he was meant to do. He has to speak. Now, there are days I feel like Jeremiah. In fact, just the other day, I had a really rough meeting with a young lady she's just struggling. And I wept that day. Partly for her, partly for myself. I just felt overwhelmed. I felt inadequate. I didn't want to do it. And I felt that way many times. I remember days going in to visit someone in the hospital who we all knew was going to die. But as the pastor, you're supposed to say something encouraging. And I've been with families at funerals when their loved one has died. And what do you say? But as a pastor, you're supposed to say something helpful. And there's been so many times where I didn't know what to do and I didn't know what to say and I felt inadequate. And I think I felt a little bit like Jeremiah where I just, man, God, if you could find somebody else to do this, that would be great because I don't want to do it. I don't want to go to that hospital. I don't want to talk to that person because it's hard. And there are days I want to quit. It'd be easier just to go get a job selling Slurpees. I don't know. That'd be cool. It'd be easier than telling people bad news. It'd be easier than telling people things they're not going to listen to. And so like Jeremiah, there are days I want to quit, but I don't. Because the word of God burns like a fire in my heart and I have to speak. And that fire here is not a literal fire, luckily for Jeremiah. It's a figurative fire. I hope that we as a church can relate to Jeremiah because we need that fire. We need something that burns in our heart that will lead us and guide us and teach us and help us. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit because we are never going to be the church that God wants us to be unless we allow the Holy Spirit to burn in our hearts. We will never accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. We will never say what God wants us to say. We will never be the people that God wants us to be unless we allow the Holy Spirit to use us like it used Jeremiah. And next week, Mike is going to talk about the disciples, and I got to tell you, little spoiler alert, they were not very impressive until the Holy Spirit came. And then when the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts 2, you're like, are these the same guys? And the answer is yes and no. They are physically the same people, but they do not act the same. Because full of the Holy Spirit, they can do amazing things. They can change the world, and they have. But not because of them, but because of the power of the Spirit. So I want to confess something to you, and I already kind of did, that I haven't done a good job of teaching about the Holy Spirit. I haven't done a good job of equipping you to utilize the Holy Spirit in your lives. And I want to say that that changes today. That today and from now on, we're going to be a church that has the cross and the flame. We're going to be a church that talks about the Holy Spirit, encourages you to be open to the Holy Spirit and is ready when the Holy Spirit comes. Because kind of like a wind, you don't know where it's going to come from. You don't know when it's going to come. You don't know how hard it's going to blow. But when it comes, we're going to be ready. We're going to be that kid with the kite who is ready to harness the power of the Holy Spirit and use it to change our church, to change our lives, to change our community. We're going to be ready. I don't think we've been ready, but we're going to get ready so that the Holy Spirit can come and burn in our hearts as well. Now, we're still going to talk about Jesus, but we're going to talk about the cross and the flame. My question for you is, are you going to be ready? when that wind comes, when the presence of God is with us, will we be ready? Will you be ready? So I want to pray to end my sermon today. I want to pray that you would open your heart to God, that you would open your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be ready when it blows, when the fire comes, that God would be able to use you because you're ready. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be like that kite, ready and waiting. We want to be like dry timber, ready to burn. We want to be ready for you, for the power of your Spirit to come upon us. Jesus promised us that it would. And Lord, we want to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. We want to open our church to the Holy Spirit. We want to be people who are going to be used by the Holy Spirit to do whatever you want us to do. We're not going to stand in your way. In fact, we're going to be on your team. However, whenever you want to use us individually and as a church family, that God, we are ready. So today, Lord, I open my heart to you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.